Those smiles are truly appreciated, and it is my good pleasure to address you this morning. I have trouble with holidays, preaching on a holiday, like Father's Day. When I petitioned the Lord for a message, for His word, I placed that plea before Him and wait to see what the Lord places upon my heart. And it always seems when we have a holiday that I want to structure it behind and to reinforce that holiday. Well, I've learned to relax and let the Lord take care of it. And I feel He has blessed me with a Father's Day message, which I'd like to deliver to you this day. I'd like to read an article that I pulled out of the Kansas City Star yesterday. And it's entitled, A Minor Holiday for Something of Major Importance. Father's Day had modest enough origins. In 1910, a Mrs. John Dodd organized a salute to fathers in the Spokane area churches. The observance caught on, was endorsed by various presidents, and in 1966 was fixed as the third Sunday in June. Despite heroic efforts by sellers of cards, clothes, and sports paraphernalia, Father's Day remains a lame runner-up to Mother's Day. Although well ahead of Grandparents' Day, perhaps Father's Day deserves a little more serious attention because the role of father in the 90s is not greatly honored in popular culture. And for millions of children, the role is not filled at all. TV sitcoms have long portrayed, I like Gary have trouble with certain words, fathers as bumbling incompetence. And one TV critic observed that when Home Improvement went off the air this season, it was the last primetime network sitcom about an intact family with children. And deep in U.S. Census Bureau's annual statistical abstract is this dismaying fact. More than 17 million children under 18 live in families without a father present. Father's Day is properly about warm remembrances, the ball games, the family vacations, dad dancing with his daughter at her wedding, but a huge number of males don't even perform the single most important and simplest duty of fatherhood, just being there. The absent males are deprived of one of life's most rewarding, if at times frustrating, roles, and children are cheated too, the daughters greatly and the sons especially. A father can abdicate, even disappear, but a little boy, even when he becomes a man, will always in soul and psyche be a son. And perhaps that is a point of Father's Day. What I'd like to bring to you this day is not what the world thinks about being a father, but what the Lord has called us to be as fathers. And more important, I think, more than just a biological father also. Within the body of Christ, we have male figures to look up to and to count as a father to each of us. Within this body of Christ, some of you call aunts and uncles that are not really related to you, but they're so close in family spirit that you accept them as one of your own. And I like that within the body of Christ. And the Lord has placed certain things within this body of Christ, great strengths. And if you think about it, the Lord has given us his law and his commandments. He has given these and placed them upon our hearts, handed them over to us through the love of Jesus Christ. In the absence of Jesus Christ, he has also left his Spirit to be with us. We call it the Holy Ghost. And that too is given in the love of Christ. Christ assumed flesh and lived life even as you and I know it. And he offered that flesh that you and I might live. And that too was offered in love. And we look at the Church of Christ. We look at the ordinances that Christ has placed within this body. We look at the body of Christ itself and the great strength that we derive from that, the support that we receive physically and spiritually from each other. And the Lord has given this in the love of Christ, the pure love of Christ. We look to the scriptures and the guidance and the direction that we find in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, modern day Revelation. We look forward to books yet to come forth. And all this is given in that pure love of Christ. And I thought about the love of the Father that sent the Son to deliver all these gifts to us in great love. And I thought about the family unit itself, the mother, the father, the offspring, the children. I thought about that. And if I were going to give a primary directive, and I believe the Lord has to fathers, it is to initiate the pure love of Christ within your family. To initiate the pure love of Christ within your family. I would invite you to turn to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like to look at just two verses there. Verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Those words there, the commandments of the Lord, the law, was given first and foremost to a nation. But it was also given to each as individuals. And I believe it was also given to fathers to initiate that pure love of Christ within their families. And in that we see a direction given in verse 7 to teach them diligently to thy children, to your offspring. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, not with the TV on, not with the distraction of the radio, not with the amusements that we find in the world, but to sit down and to talk about the Word of God in your houses. And when thou walkest by the way, you take a journey. You're off by yourself with your son or your daughter. An opportunity is given to share the law, the commandments, the strengths that Christ has placed within your heart. To seize that opportunity as you walk by the way to teach your children diligently. When thou liest down. Now, you can look at that and say, even in your sleep, as you give over to the Lord a trust that you will rise up in the morning, to teach that to your children. But also to teach your children that death holds no fear for you. That when you lie down ultimately, you lie down to the Lord. You lie down in His strength. And you trust in His love to rise up. And it also says to teach that there will be a risen resurrection. For brothers and sisters, I greet you in the name of a risen Savior. A Savior that holds His love out to each and every one of you, holds His love out to fathers, and expects them to pass that love on to their children. Turn to Alma, the 12th chapter, verse 150. This will be page 374. And we'll find a couple of examples in this reading and the next where that a father's instruction was remembered by the children. Verse 150, page 374. And it came to pass that they did call on the name of the Lord in their might. And this is our brother Ammon, as he worked amongst his enemies, the Lamanites, and sought to share the word, the gospel of Christ. And that word had begun to penetrate their hearts. And it found a soft place in there, and it began to take root. And as they prayed to their God in their might, they were struck down to the ground. In their might, even till they had fallen to the earth, save it were one of the Lamanitish women, whose name was Abish. She, having been converted unto the Lord for many years, on account of a remarkable vision of her father, thus having been converted to the Lord, never had made it known. Now she was converted to the Lord, even though a Lamanite by birth, converted by a vision that her father had of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the weight, because of the teaching that that father was able to pass on to his daughter, she remembered that. And she recognized this as the power of God. The power of God. And I thought about my life as a father. And I want each of you as fathers to think about your life. Or each of you as you take a responsibility within this body of Christ to be a parent figure. Do you recognize the power of God in your life? Do you recognize the power of God in your service, in your hope, in your trust? Do you recognize that power of God? Are you able to discern it, to know it, to know the goodness that lies within it? And in having that great knowledge within you, are you able as a father or a mother figure to pass that on to your children? Do you recognize the power of God? Is it working in your life? Do you pass it on? Turn to Alma, the 26th chapter, page 514. Page 514. Alma, the 26th chapter. And we all know this, verse 56. Now they never had fought. And this is talking about a very young group of men. A very young group of men that are about to enter into a physical battle for their lives, the lives of their loved ones. And why? Because they respect the teachings of their parents. They recognize the power of God. And it has changed their lives and their hearts. The fathers cannot fight because they have made a covenant with God that they will no longer wield the sword, even to defend themselves or their loved ones. They will no longer do that. But the sons have not made such a covenant. And the sons think upon a fight. But they think upon more than just a fight. Verse 56. Now they never had fought, yet they did not fear death. And they did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. Now let that sink deep within you. They thought more upon the liberty of their fathers, the price their fathers had paid for that liberty, the promise that their fathers had made to God that they would not wield the sword ever again, the liberty that their fathers had paid a price for. They would give up their physical lives for their spiritual lives. And the sons thought upon that liberty. Sons thought upon that liberty, but that was a liberty that was based and grounded and strengthened and made whole in a belief in Jesus Christ. For it is Christ that set them free. It is Christ that sets you free. And they thought upon that liberty. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, that God would deliver them. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, we do not doubt. Our mothers knew. They didn't doubt that for an instant. And if we think back upon what their mothers knew, Alma, the 13th chapter, says that they had a king. A king that in his physical strength, in his physical lust, when he was about to lose that physical life, would give one half of all he had to save his life, his physical life. But when he came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, when he came to this moment when he too would be set free to know liberty, he would give up all his kingdom, all his sins, to know that liberty in Christ. And their mothers knew that. Alma, the 14th chapter, says that as the parents, the mothers and the fathers of these young men look back and they look back upon the movings of God in their lives, they saw how their hearts were softened. They saw how the hearts of the Nephites were softened also to reach out, to bridge that gap of enemies, to open up a correspondence. Alma, the 14th chapter, goes on to say that once they had made this covenant, that they would prostrate themselves before their enemy, and their enemy was coming, and they gave up their lives rather than break the covenant with God. And as their enemies took their lives, some of them wearied of that. Some of them threw down their weapons and gave themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mothers and fathers taught this because they knew this. Enemies given over to Jesus Christ. They also saw how that the city of Ammonihah was destroyed in just one day. A city that was in its pride, a city that said, no power can come against us, we cannot fall. Well, the enemy became frustrated with taking the lives of these new mothers and fathers in Christ. Their old brothers, their old sisters, and they turned upon this city and destroyed it. Prophecy fulfilled. They saw that. We also see how the mothers were privy to the seed of Amulon. The wicked priests were destroyed. We also see that how they, as they gave themselves over to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, that through their faith in Him, a whole country was cleared, prepared, and given to them, the land of Jershon. And they lived there in peace. They lived there in peace until the enemy came. And the mothers had taught them firmly and surely. And the fathers taught them of their liberty. The liberty that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about that. And if you think back about this body of Christ, if you think back about your life in the last year or two, the things that have happened to us in the last year or two, the last 10 years? Have you known the power of God? Have you seen the Lord support us? Have you seen the Lord deliver us? Have you seen the Lord raise us up? Have you seen the Lord unite us? Have you seen the Lord heal wounds that have festered long within the body of Christ? Have you seen these things? And I have. But have I taken the proper time, as Deuteronomy 6 says, to teach these things diligently to my children, to make sure that they notice them also, to point them out that they might not falter, to point them out that they might know that the Lord God walks and talks with us this day. And it's our responsibility as mothers and fathers to pass this upon along to our children. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, what is it to honor your mother and your father? I have a grandchild, about 8 months old now. And I look at him, sometimes I can see his father in him, my son. Sometimes I can see his mother, Deborah, my daughter-in-law. It goes back and forth. And as I look at you young people, I see a glimpse of your father or your mother in you. But that's on the outward. What the Lord is interested in is on the inward. How we're shaped, how we're formed, and how we're molded. We're shaped on the outside by the genes we carry and receive from our parents, our biological parents. We're molded and shaped that way. We have talents, we have gifts that we're given to, special things that come easy for us, and they're gifts and they're talents. But children, if you honor your mother and your father, if you look to them as they look to God, as they look to God for instruction, and as they pass that instruction on to you, as you receive it, well, you may not be equal in genes and talents and gifts with other people, but you'll find that your abilities become honed. You'll find that you develop skills. You're molded and you're shaped as you honor your father and your mother in a physical sense, but more importantly, in a spiritual sense as they look to God. We're molded and we're shaped. Daniel, the first chapter, says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. Now this eunuch was given instruction that he was to search amongst the children of the king, princes, to search amongst his seed those that were well born and find those that it says no blemish. Now the children had no control over that, how they looked on the outside. And well favored, they were high born. But it goes on to say, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding of science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now the mothers and the fathers molded and shaped wisdom, knowledge, understanding of science, ability to understand and to stand in the king's place, palace, a high place, and to be taught, to be able to learn as they listened to their fathers instruct them. To learn, to honor thy father and thy mother. And we know that Daniel was used of God in this new high place. They looked on the outside and they saw something they could use physically. But the Lord God had placed something spiritually within him, Daniel, that the Lord would use. Because they honored their father and their mother. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, and Samuel was sent to seek out a king. And he had Jesse line up all his sons. And Samuel looked at him, and he saw a good one. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Verse 12. And he sent and brought him in, and this is David. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and good to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Physically, we look on the outside, but it is the Lord God that looks to the inward parts. And fathers and mothers, that is what we are to help mold and shape. That spiritually your children might come closer to God. Sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes hard and bad things happen to our children. And we want to take a step backward. And in our strength, correct. In our strength, help. In our strength, mold. But that's not what I'm called to do as a good father. I'm called to teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Things that are spiritual. Mosiah, the 11th chapter, verse 179. Now the astonishment of Alma was so great that he became dumb. And we know that this is Alma the second, as he is brought to task for his rebellion against the church, for his open working against the teachings, the leadings of the church, the Spirit of God. He is brought to task by an angel of God. And he's struck down. And now the astonishment of Alma was so great that he became dumb, that he could not open his mouth, yea, and he became weak, even that he could not move his hands. Therefore he was taken by those that were with him and carried helpless, even until he was laid before his father. And they rehearsed unto his father all that had happened unto them. And his father rejoiced. Now, if a group of my sons, either one, their peers brought them lying helpless and dumb, comatose before me, would I be as Alma the first and rejoice? Would you? If you had a close relationship with God, if you knew the power of God, if you had that firm and sure knowledge of Jesus Christ in your heart, if you had entered into a covenant with the Lord Jesus, if your liberty was made sure in him, you would have cause to rejoice, as did Alma. And they rehearsed unto his father all that had happened unto them. And his father rejoiced, for he knew that it was the power of God. Later on in the 17th chapter of Alma, verse 15, we find Alma the second, passing on to his children what he had learned firsthand of God. He took time to instruct. He took time to be diligent, to pass on what he knew of God. He passed on opinions also, and he was always careful to keep the two separated. This is my opinion, but this is what I know of God. And he passed on this instruction. And he told his sons in the 17th chapter, "And it came to pass that as I was thus racked with torment, while I was harled up by the memory of my many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who art in the gall of bitterness and art encircled about by the everlasting chains of death." Now in that, I find that his father, Alma the first, taught his children. Alma number two, the second, didn't listen. And I take heart to that. I listen to that because my children don't listen all the time either. And I would imagine your children don't listen all the time either. But Alma the second, he didn't listen, but he remembered. And that's where I take heart. That's where I see the strength and the power and the wisdom of God. For he has given to you and I and to our children the ability, the mandate to choose for themselves. We can teach. We can be diligent. We can do it when we lie down, when we wake up, as we walk by the way, as we sit in our house. We can do it. But it's up to them whether they listen or not. But if they remember and latch on to that word of God, there is still liberty in that word. That word holds liberty for me, and I know it does for you also, the word of God. Turn to, in your Book of Mormons, 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 25. Excuse me, page 25, verse 23. Now we know that Abish became converted to the Lord because of a vision of her father. Lehi had a vision, and he taught it to his son. Verse 23. And it came to pass that after I, Nephi, having heard all the words of my father concerning the things which he saw in a vision, and also the things I did not want to rest on the strength, the laurels, the vision of his father. He saw the power of God in it. He saw the pure love of Jesus Christ in it, but he wanted that knowledge for himself. Was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now think about that. Can we seize on that also? Do you have the right to know, to see, to hear by the power of the Holy Ghost? Yes, you do. You don't have to take the word of anything that is found in these scriptures and accept it, unless you're so free, feel free to do so. You may do that. You may accept on faith, but you also have the right to know for yourself. And that's guaranteed in the Book of Mormon. To know of a surety by that power. And that's what Nephi wanted. By the power of the Holy Ghost, which is a gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same Jesus Christ that Nephi looked to. It's the same Jesus Christ that Enoch sought in the wilderness as he hunted and sought to know firsthand for himself of God. He remembered what he was taught of his father, and he seized upon that knowledge, and he honored his mother and his father, and he sought to know of God. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." I had some relatives visit my mother in the last week. And I like my cousin. He's a good man. I believe that. But I see in him a fault. He puts down his children. He belittles them. He does it good-naturedly, but it's all the time. That to me is provoking. They learn to talk back. They learn to be smart aleck. They lose respect. I see that fault. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And nurture is training, it is discipline, it is chastening. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Children, do you enjoy being chastened, disciplined? Do you enjoy having a line drawn and saying, "You may not cross this line"? According to this, if your mothers and your fathers love you, they do that out of love. They do that out of respect for your growth physically and spiritually. But it's not easy. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Now that sounds like an iron hand, doesn't it? But that's not what that's saying. Having your children in subjection with all gravity. Subject to the whim of a father, the whim of a mother, not spiritually, but subject to good, sound, physical, and spiritual growth, as dictated through the scriptures, as the Spirit dictates to your parents. You are brought under subjection with all gravity. And gravity is dignity, honor, and integrity. You don't see that in the world. You don't see the world raising their children with those things. Gravity, dignity, honor, integrity. Admonition. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Instruction. And that too goes back to Deuteronomy 6, where you are to instruct your children diligently. As you walk, as you lie down, as you rise up, as you sit in your houses. Turn to Mosiah, the second chapter, page 221. I've got enough here for two sermons, but I won't keep you that long. Page 221. Starting with verse 24. Scriptural instruction for a sound family. And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. I find the best instruction I can pass on as a father is by my example. As I live life, and you also. And ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God, and fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil, which is a master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. If you want children that have a soft heart, you have to have a soft heart. If you want children that have integrity, you have to live integrity. If you want children that have honor, you have to be an honorable person. If you want your children to resemble you, you have to live that example that you see in Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. Sometimes the truth hurts. But the truth is there for a purpose. To allow growth. That an open wound might not continue. That it might not fester. That there might not be an infection within an individual, within a family, within the body of Christ. We have to speak the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, growth. Remember the show Father Knows Best? I remember that. It was a good show. And usually he did, but I'll testify to you that fathers don't always know best. As they lend themselves to the scriptures, to the service of God, to his enlightenment, yes. But they don't always know best. But the Word of God stands true. Within your family unit, hopefully you're not a family that has no rules. No rules at all. And I see families that way. until it becomes a bother to the parent, they're not corrected. No lines drawn. No guidelines. No instruction. You know, when I was younger, I was taught by my mother and my father, and lines were drawn. And the older I got, the simpler those instructions became, until eventually the only one my father gave me when I went out was to keep your hat on straight. And I knew what that meant. Everything he had told me before, I was to remember. And if you think about that, to keep your hat on straight, you're taught a certain way to wear it. You know, you can wear a hat a lot of ways. You can pull it down tight, forces your ears out. You can be in disguise. People won't recognize you. You can wear it back. You can be a little cocky, a little bit too sure of yourself. There are different ways to wear a hat. And I knew what he meant when he gave me that instruction. No rules. There need to be rules within your family. There can be too many rules within a family also. You know, if you think back to the earliest family, the Garden of Eden, how many rules did they have? They only had one. They broke it, but they only had one. As they were driven out of the garden, how many rules did a whole nation have? Basically 10. That's what our laws are based upon, those 10. We have millions of laws on the book based upon 10. And a family can be the same way. You can have too many rules. Within your family, there has to be a consistency of enforcement. What's right one day should not be wrong the next day, or vice versa. A rule should not be enforced simply because you're irritated at the moment. If it's a rule, it needs to be enforced. Within a proper family, a proper scriptural family, there cannot be divided authority. The father and mother have to be in agreement. Your youngsters, when they're very young, they find out who's a softy and who's a hard one. They find out who they can work against the other. There must not be any divided authority within your family. Time is of the essence to bring your family into subjection to the Word of God. To bring yourself into subjection to the Word of God. And it's never too late to begin. If you have the Word of God as a firm, sure base, that you can depend upon. While all else fails, the Word of God will be there. Share your strengths and your fears. You know, I can remember my dad, and he was a strong guy, tall, physically strong, and he taught me strengths. He taught me how to be strong as a man. But he was never afraid to share his fears either. And he had fears. He had weaknesses. But when he shared them with me, they weren't anything I looked down upon. I can remember them fondly. To me, those taught fears were as strong as his strengths. Look for good and praise it in your children. Ever around a family or a parent that all you ever hear is what their child does wrong? Constantly they put them down. Look for good in your child. Some children are better than others. Some are easier to praise. But there's always good in your children. Do not allow rudeness. Your child can be a little monster. He can be full of all kinds of energy. He can get into all kinds of trouble. He can break rules. But the one thing that bothers me, I think, the most is rudeness to the parent. Rudeness. Don't let your child be rude. Let your children teach you. I don't know everything as a father or a grandparent, nor do you. But if you listen to your children and depend upon the Word of God, listen to your children and they'll help you. You'll learn what they stand in need of. Value your child for what he or she is. Value them for what they are. They're a child of God. Christ gave his life for them as well as for you. Value what you see in them and help them to grow. Help them to mature, not just physically, we're all going to grow up, but spiritually. Your child, as a parent, is your top priority within your family. You can mold, and shape, and help them through life. And how early you begin compounds what they will be. But it's never too late. If it's built upon the Word of God, if you mold and you shape them as His Spirit leads and dictates. I see within the body of Christ a change in families. I see within the body of Christ a molding and a shaping. We have a hope in the future. And as a world, and I had a lot of other articles I cut out of the Examiner and the Kansas City Star, shows the world is falling apart, but the body of Christ upon the Word of God will not falter. But it has to be built upon that Word of God. We have to be diligent. We have to look to the liberty that we have been given and make sure that our children receive that instruction for the future. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Remember the announcements this week. It's kind of a busy week. The visitation Tuesday night, also our referendum business meeting, the service for Nick Adams Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. Remember to keep in our prayers our brother Don McIndoo and his family, and also our sister Bertie. And then the meetings of the groups, and remembering, of course, Vacation Church School is just around the corner. We're going to close this morning with hymn number 379. Let us pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful time we spent with you this morning. We thank you for the peace of this place. We thank you for thy gospel and thy Son. Go with us throughout this day. Go with us as we leave here to go about our duties, and that we will dedicate the day and the service to thee, that we will be examples for you, that we might return this evening for the study led by our brother Gary, that we might remember those who have put up their petition, that are in need, and those that have suffered loss. Bless and keep them. We give you the praise, honor, and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.